fall going up here. It's good to see you all out this morning. I want to add, you know, the bulletin's my nemesis, and as all good nemesis do, they foil the hero, and I'll play myself. So I forgot to include again, but February 23rd is going to be Zach and Chris's shower. March 1st is going to be Matthew and Elijah's baby shower. So write those down, and I'll try to remember to get them in next week's bulletin again. So February 23rd, wedding shower. March 1st, baby shower. And if you're like my sister, you might have noticed that the article on the back was the article on the front last week. But it's something that I think is important. We are continuing our series on encountering Jesus. And this morning, we're going to talk about Jesus at the temple and pouring out money and turning over tables and making a whip and what that is all about. And we're going to talk about encountering Jesus at the temple. But before that, let's have a little audience participation. If I say heaven and, what is the next word you think of? You're good. Because I always think of heaven and hell. That's the juxtaposition that I have always thought of, was heaven and hell. And in the English Standard, there may be a translation that one of you have out there, but in the ESV, heaven and hell are never used in the same verse. That's not the comparison that the Bible makes. Heaven and hell just aren't in the same category. When the Bible talks about heaven, it's like what you all said. It's heaven and earth, the place of God, the invisible realm of God, and then earth, the visible realm of human beings. That's what the Bible talks about. Throughout Scripture, there have been these places where it's sort of both. Heavenly and earthly. You might say that it's sort of an intersection between heaven and earth, a meeting place between the two. The Garden of Eden was such a place where man was, and where the Bible tells us in Genesis 3:8 that God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. We've talked a lot about Bethel. We've talked about it a few times, a place where Jacob had a dream and he saw the angels of God ascending and descending down this ladder or staircase. And when he wakes up in Genesis 28, verses 16 and 17, it tells us that Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely this is the place, or surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place?" This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And that's, of course, what Bethel means, house of God. So the Garden of Eden was a place of both man and God. Bethel was a meeting place between heaven and earth. The tabernacle was another such place. It was a moving place, but it was a moving holy place, a place where God's presence was and where man, in a limited way, could approach God's presence. These are holy places. When we say holy, another word could be otherly. It's different. It's not a usual place. It's a place where God is. The burning bush would be another. God told Moses to take your shoes off because you were standing on holy ground. Why was it holy? Well, it was because God was there. It was an intersection, a meeting place, a gateway between heaven and earth. Eventually, the tabernacle was replaced with a temple, and that is what a temple was a meeting place between God and man. These are places where God and man meet, and in fact, that's an amazing big picture that the Bible presents, is that God loves human beings, and he wants to be with them, heaven and earth together, a place where human beings can come and worship God and can experience God. Sometimes we have a hard time comprehending holy places, but again, I think if we think of them in those categories, it helps. We have to understand that what happened at all these places at one time or another, though, is that human beings defiled them. The Garden of Eden was defiled and the connection with God was broke. At Bethel, they eventually worshipped idols there. The tabernacle and the temple where humans sin, they break the relationship of God, and we call that defiling a holy place. This meeting place between God and man goes in every time and defiles those holy places. We look at John chapter 2, verse 13. Again, the temple is supposed to be a holy place, a place that is both heavenly and earthly, where humans can come and be cleansed and can experience God in the temple. Verse 13 tells us that the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers were there. Now, if you read the Synoptic Gospels, the way they tell this event, or maybe it's another cleansing altogether. Some people believe that there are two cleansings. But if you read those accounts, they lay things out a little bit differently. But this morning, I want you to register those four things mentioned: oxen, sheep, pigeons, and money changers. John says that when Jesus walks in there and he sees all this going on in the temple, and we read further, we know that the money changers are taking advantage of people. They are extorting people. They're switching one coin for a different coin, but that's not the emphasis on John's gospel account. Verse 15 tells us that, and making a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And I think that's an unfortunate translation. I think the NIV does a better job by stating, so he made a whip out of cords, and he drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. And then it goes on and says, he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables, and he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Now, do you notice the four things that John says Jesus walked in and saw? He saw people selling sheep, oxen, pigeons, and money changers. Then John goes through and what he does is very systematic, isn't it? We picture, in our minds, or at least in my mind, I've always kind of had Jesus pictures as being outraged, and he's whipping and flipping tables, but that's not really how John lays it out for us. He lays it out that Jesus walks in and finds all of these things going on that shouldn't be going on, and the Bible tells us that Jesus made a whip to do what? Well, again, sometimes we act like Jesus was whipping people, don't we? But does that sound like Jesus to you? Does that sound like anything Jesus ever done? A better way of reading that would be that he used the whip to drive out both the sheep and the oxen. He used the whip to drive out the animals. And then John goes through and he took care of the sheep and the oxen and the money changers' table. And then he went to the people selling pigeons and he told them to get those pigeons out of there. Again, we have a tendency to see Jesus as being outraged and out of control. But it's sort of more like the movies that you see that where the kids are having the party. Mom and dad have gone off somewhere for the weekend, and the kids are having the party at the house. And then dad sort of comes back home a little bit early, and he sees all of this going on. He sees kids hanging out the window. What does dad do? Is he mad? Sure, dad's mad. Does dad go in there and start turning over tables and breaking beds and things like that? No. It's his house, right? He's not going to go in there and break things. That's not what he does. The dad is going to systematically go in and take care of the things that shouldn't be going on in there. He's going to pour things down the drain. He's going to throw things away. He's going to tell the ones that need to leave that they need to leave, because he's, again, going through room to room, and he's setting things back the way they should be because, again, it's his house. He's not out of control. He's very much in control, and he's setting things in order. And isn't that the same as what Jesus is doing here? He's walking into this place that is a holy place, a place that is supposed to be an intersection between heaven and earth, and he starts setting things right and taking things out of there that aren't supposed to be there. In essence, for those people, the party is over. It is time for restoration. It's time to set things right. And we look at the last part of verse 16. Jesus says, "Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." And that word trade is the same word that we get from emporium. Whose house is it? Well, it's my Father's house. And that's a theme in John. And it isn't necessarily at this point a claim to deity, although it will become one. And John is, of all the Gospels, making a claim that Jesus is Yahweh. But when Jesus says, "God is my Father," we talked about that where it's referencing Psalms 2, that Jesus is partnered together with God, that God the Father has partnered with Jesus, his Son, to set things right. And that's what Jesus is saying here when he says, get all of this stuff out of here, the animals, the money, changing tables, all of it, get it out. Jesus is saying, God has partnered with me to restore things. And that's a huge claim, isn't it? Then he says that this is my Father's house, that this is God's house, a place that is supposed to be sacred for worship, a place where the people of earth can come and connect with the God of heaven. And this is supposed to be an extraordinary place, a holy place, a place between heaven and earth, as Jacob said when he woke up and he saw the angels of God ascending and descending. He said, how awesome is this place? This is my Father's house, Jesus says, but you have made it a house of trade. Again, the Greek word used there is where we get emporium. You've made my Father's house a marketplace. In the other Gospels, the emphasis will be that they've made it a den of thieves, but in John, you see it made this common place. They have defiled this meeting place between heaven and earth, and they've made it nothing more into a marketplace. And Jesus says, this is my Father's house. This isn't a common place, and what you're doing has to stop. Verse 17 tells us that the disciples remembered. Later, Jesus is going to tell them that this remembrance stuff is going to come from the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will help you remember what you need to know when you need to know it. And then it says his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. This is a reference back to Psalm 69:9. In that psalm, there is a servant of God, and this servant is so passionate about God and for the temple of God that he's oppressed and he's mistreated by everyone that he knows, but it doesn't matter because he's totally in love with God. And that is the kind of zeal that John is saying that Jesus embodies. Jesus is the embodiment of the servant of Psalm 69. Jesus desperately wants humans to be connected to God. Jesus wants there to be a place where people can come and to be reconciled with, to worship and to experience God. That is what the temple was supposed to be. The temple was supposed to be a place where humans could come with God and share that zeal with passion for the truth. And the reality, and that reality, consumed Jesus because he loves his Father and he loves the people and he wants the people to be connected to and to worship God. It says, so the Jews, and again, when John talks about the Jews, he's meaning the leadership, the Jewish leaders said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? It's sort of funny. They didn't say you're wrong, or they didn't say this shouldn't have happened, but they want to know, who do you think you are? It's one thing for dad to come home and say, stop the party, but it's a totally different thing for somebody else to show up and try to close down a party. Who died and made them boss is typically the attitude that you would get. And that's sort of what they are asking Jesus here. By what authority do you have? What proof do you have that you have partnered with God? That God picked you to be the anointed one? Who gave you that authority? And here is Jesus' answer. And it's a weird one. And if you were standing there, I think you would have thought maybe Jesus misunderstood the question. Because Jesus answered them by, they asked, what sign do you show us for these things? And Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. That's a weird answer. What we want to know is who gives you the ability to say these things? And Jesus says, here's the evidence. Destroy the temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And their reply shows how bizarre they thought Jesus' answer was. They said, the Jews said, it's taken us 46 years to build the temple and you will raise it up in 3 days. Now, of course, they thought Jesus was talking about the brick and mortar building of the temple. But John helps us out because he's telling a story so all his readers could understand. The people standing there didn't have any idea, including the disciples. They know now, as John is writing his book, that Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. And we've already seen this be a theme in this gospel. If we remember back to John chapter 1, Jesus was the Word and said that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt that's used there is the same word that's used for tabernacle. Literally, Jesus tabernacled among us, like God pitching a tent with his people. Even in the prologue, we can see what John is claiming about Jesus, that the Word of God came and he tabernacled, that he was a holy place, the holy place, the meeting place of heaven and earth. And remember when Jesus is talking to Nathanael back in chapter 1, and Nathanael is so blown away that Jesus has seen him underneath the tree, and Jesus tells him that you will see even more amazing things than this. In fact, you will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Again, this is Jesus claiming to be the house of God. Here, when John says Jesus said to destroy the temple and I will raise it back in 3 days, he wasn't talking about the physical building of the temple. Now, he was talking about the temple of his body, because all throughout this gospel account, he is claiming that he is the true temple of God. He is the place where heaven and earth meet. He is the place where we come to meet God. He is the place that we come to experience God. Jesus is the temple of God. John continues his account and says, "When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." And I guess, first of all, if you're reading this, spoiler alert, right, John? He tells us that Jesus is going to die, and he assumes that his readers already know that Jesus is going to die and be raised from the dead. Jesus, not the stone temple, was forevermore, from this point on, going to be the place where humans can come and know and love and experience God. That's the acclaim of the entire account here. As we keep reading the New Testament, Paul will tell us, to help us understand even more, Paul will explain that if you are in Christ, if you have put Christ on in baptism, then your life becomes so intertwined with his that you become a participant in being the temple of God. And this means that, in essence, we become a meeting place between heaven and hell for our fellow man. So that way, we can point them towards Jesus. So the moment of truth this morning, if Jesus really is the meeting point of heaven and earth, if he is the way that you know that you can come and love and worship God, then we need to ask the question, is there something in our lives that is defiling us? Is there something that is breaking our connection with God? Jesus would say, it's not food that defiles you. It's evil thoughts. It's murder. It's bearing false witness. It's a number of those things. Those are the things that defile you. As temples of God, it tells us in the Bibles that as Christians, we are the temple of God, that our bodies are the temple of God. So how does your life reflect being a temple of God? Maybe this morning you need to put Christ on in baptism. Or maybe you are a Christian and you have fallen away in some way and you need to be restored to the congregation and to the church. We encourage you to come as together we stand and we sing.